So I want to start out here. You can go ahead and adjust that down and get that just right, because I think it's a little much yet. Mic check. There we go. How you feel now? Is that? I hear a little reverb though. So go ahead. Let's get that right. All right. Is it sounding better? It's starting to sound better, but is it loud enough back there, Dan? Not quite. A little more. All right. Testing. 1, 2, 3. There we go. I think we're getting there close. All right. No, this is a hard one to adjust, it looks like. All right. So I wanted to just share something just before I start the presentation, as he continues to refine that and get it just right. Several people, after I shared my story about what happened here, just shared how disappointed they were and how saddened they were to, know anybody would say anything like that. And then one very good friend of mine asked me last night if I had been discouraged. And I just want to assure you that it never discouraged me for a minute.
Amen.
And the only reason I shared it with you is not because it matters at all to me, because of course I care what people think of me. Everybody does. But there's a side of me that doesn't care at all, because I know who my daddy is.
Amen.
And I've been around the block long enough. I've been in the church long enough. I've been an administrator, a leader for more years than I was a pastor. So I understand human nature and how life is. The only reason I shared it was so that we would not allow those mistakes to happen to young, innocent babies in Jesus Christ. We've spent a lot. In fact, I just want to share with you that I've had some people come up to me, and I have had more comments about that session where we talked about culture within the Mountain View Conference and the culture of our territory. I had more comments of people saying that was a blessing than any of our presentations. And I want to tell you what, it's humbling to be able to come up and present in the quality of presentations that we've had from every single one. Amen? So I just wanted to assure you that we're all good. That's not going to be what makes me leave. It will be retirement. That's what will make me leave the Mountain View Conference. And I got a few good years left in me, so I'm intending on putting my bestest that we have. Well, tell somebody about Jesus. This logo and this phrase was birthed right here in this room by our pastors the very first week that I was in this conference. You guys remember that? Remember us talking about that? We talked about it over the week. We came up, we voted on all kind of ideas. We refined it, we re-talked about it, we prayed about it, and we came to as much as a unified decision as possible. I mean, in the end, we all were pleased with where we came with this. I think I remember who actually gave the initial idea. Was it Jaime, guys?
Amen.
Yeah, it was Jaime. We gave him, there he is. You're usually sitting over here. anyways, we gave him a little spiritual award. We gave him a Daniel chapter 2 statue with a rock that said Jesus on it for coming up with that idea. We refined it a little bit more. Then we had two small fish. Did I say it right?
Two little fish.
Once I make a mistake, it gets in there, Two little fish wrote us a music video. And if you go anywhere in the Mountain View Conference and you say, tell somebody
about Jesus,
that's what we hear. So we're grateful for that.
Don Snyder told a story. A lady asked him to do an interview on somebody with humility. That sounds like a pretty good thing, doesn't it? Then suggested, oh, Tony, I don't have my notes on this. I don't have presentation. I'll just have to do it without my notes. I'm going to wing it today. I'm getting the same thing you have. I have notes prepared underneath, but that's all right. It was suggested, she suggested to interview herself.
Oh, man.
Oh, you took you guys a little bit, but... Oh, it's terrible, isn't it? I pray that's never me. I want to share with you, I pray it's never you. You know, the greatest sin in all the world is pride. That's a solid, scriptural, theological, correct statement. True success is never proud. It's never insecure either. We must have our security in Jesus. Successful people link human effort with divine power. I think that's one of the most important statements that we can ever look at. You see, we can make a mistake. We can fall in a ditch on either side of this thing. You know, oh, it's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. And we just pray and we wait for Jesus. But Jesus asked us to cooperate. I'll never forget my father told me one time. I was a pastor, young pastor. Two things that he told me that will change your ministry. He said, Eddie, I'm telling you like I'm your daddy on this one because I really appreciate you. You're a good pastor. You've got a good heart. I'm going to give you advice just like my daddy did when I was in about your age in the district. He says, this was not derogatory. This is how my dad talked. Boy, I want to tell you something. As an Adventist pastor, you need to do two things. Take up an offering at every meeting you're in. Take up an offering, because without money, there's no ministry. And second, when somebody comes up to you and says, Pastor, will you pray for about? You need to always be willing to do that. And then turn around and say this. Absolutely. How are you going to cooperate with Jesus to help answer this prayer? Linking human effort with divine power is the secret of all success. God expects us to do our best and then He'll do the rest. That's worth writing down. Do our best and He'll do the rest. Helping people make decisions. This is what we're going to talk about here today. We're going to talk about helping people to make decisions. We're going to talk about making appeals. We're going to talk about recognizing conviction. And we're going to talk about internal motivation. These are the things that we need to be looking at. I want to share with you that I guess I don't have any notes, so I'm just going to be able to walk around and do whatever I want here. So, when you give a Bible study, what is the purpose for giving a Bible study? Somebody tell me real quick. To help people know God. Introduce them to Jesus. Salvation. Okay. I'm gonna refine your thinking process as we go through this. A Bible study is only for one reason. To get them to make a decision upon the topic that you just presented. I get really frustrated with ultra-conservative Adventists who think that all we have to do is tell the truth. Now, I believe that we have to tell the truth. If the more you get to know me, the more you'll know that I will make it plain and I will tell the truth. I take risk. I'm willing to take risk because without taking risk, you'll never succeed anything great. But anytime I take a risk, there must be a possibility of a success, and I must do it in love. Sometimes I will tell people, and I will tell them one-on-one, you know, this is an issue, we need to deal with it. And other people, it's like that person that will come up to you and say, hey, you got lettuce in your teeth. That person really cares for you. It's all the people that snicker and just say,
oh, look, he's got stuff in his teeth that really don't care for you. They're not looking out for your best interest. And so we must be willing to get a decision. Ultra-conservative Adventism really processes truth by this. If I tell the truth, I've done my job. There is nothing so false as that. Because if that was the truth, all I would have to do would organize and buy every billboard in the entire world, get every radio station, every TV station, every web page to put up the statement, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and it is the mark of the beast if you don't keep it, and it's the seal of God if you do, and coming again. Everybody would know, and we could all go home because the truth has been proclaimed. There is nothing so stupid as that spiritually. Because the goal is not to present the truth, the goal is to help somebody believe the truth. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
So we want to talk about helping people make decisions. So how do you help people make decisions? I want to share with you that the process is understanding the mind. The process is working with the Holy Spirit. The process is to be the hands of God, the voice of God. I'm going to talk to you today a lot about this process, and I want to dispel one thing from the beginning so that we can save a lot of time. I don't want to have to tell you that it's all about Jesus and it's nothing about me the entire time so nobody misunderstands what I'm talking about. I'm going to focus a lot on the human effort side. And can we all just agree that we get it? It's divine power that does everything? Okay, so that I can start talking about our part here. And it has nothing to do about works. It has nothing to do about us. It's all to Jesus. We surrender, right? Because I want to focus upon what we can do. Now, that's a big mistake that I used to do in my early Christianhood. I constantly focused on what I could do to be right because I wanted to go to heaven. And I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing more discouraging than only focusing on what you can do. That's not where I'm at in my theology here. I believe in the salvation by grace alone through Jesus Christ, and there's nothing I can do to be saved. I truly believe that. But because I truly believe that, my actions now, I want to do things right because I love Him. I want to be better because I love Him. But I'm not saved if I get it right. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in fire and say that lying is a sin, I'm caught no matter how I am in this process. I need a Savior. And He's Jesus. But in the process of Christianity, there's things that we can do to show our love. But there's things that we can do to cooperate with the angels and the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the angels wish that they could be in our place to proclaim? They wish that they could, but they can't because God has tied their hands. They're saved, they're redeemed, and they're walking around heaven. This is my imagination, but I really believe it. They're going, why don't they do this? Why don't they tell everything they know? Why don't they share Him? He's the Savior of their world. They can have eternal life, but we're not always doing it. Do you think it's a heart issue?
It is.
And if we only knew a little bit more. So you don't have to be a super spiritual person to get decisions. Do you think that's a true? Do you think that Mark Finley is the best one to get decisions for your Bible study? Not necessarily. I actually like that answer best. Because I know Mark Finley does a very good job. And he would probably do better than most of us. To be really honest, because he's so committed to the Lord, he's so researched and well-versed, he's done it so many times, and he has confidence beyond measure. So that just tells me, I guess I need to have some confidence. I need to be well-versed. I need to do my best. And then I'll let God do the rest.
Amen.
You see, Mark Finley's not here with us today. You are. Mark Finley's not going to reach your friends, family, and neighbors. You are. So decisions are not just for trained evangelists. Pastors and Bible workers can get decisions. Say that with me. Pastors and Bible workers can get decisions. We can train our lay people to get decisions. So I'm going to give you, as lay people today, everything within my power to far exceed anything that I've ever been able to accomplish. So again, I'm going to start talking about some of the successes I have. And believe me, I don't think I'm better than anyone else. But I want to show you that this old hillbilly can do something. Well, you old hillbillies can do it too. Okay? So, praise God, in the United States of America, I've had about 1,000 baptisms from my Bible studies in my evangelistic preaching. And overseas, I've had almost 30,000. And it's not because it's easier overseas. You want to know why I've had more overseas? Because I could pay $65 a month for a Bible worker, and I could hire 10 Bible workers to work a city in India for a year. And they give Bible studies 7 days a week, about 12 hours a day. And then they hold evangelistic meetings, and they'll have hundreds and thousands of people ready for me. And I come over and preach a reaping meeting, and I get baptisms. And somebody says, well, man, it must be a lot easier over there. No. No, it's not. There's just been tons of Bible studies done before I come. Let me give you a secret. If you get Bible studies, there will be baptisms.
Amen.
Plain and simple. And then I hear this thing. Now, I'm just an old white country boy, right? And I hear this thing, how many Spanish pastors we got here? Come on, proudly raise your hand up if you're Spanish, Hispanic. Come on, man, aren't you Hispanic? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. So you know what I've heard before? All you have to do if you're a Spanish pastor is fill up a baptismal tank and the Spanish people will go like this and they fall right in. It's not true. You want to know why our Spanish churches grow often faster than the white churches? Because the lay people are given Bible studies in small groups nonstop all year. They live for it. They eat it. They drink it. That's all they do.
Amen.
Every family is giving Bible studies in that church. If you're a Seventh-day Adventist, you're expected in the Spanish culture to give Bible studies. William, does that ring any truth to you? You're Hispanic, aren't you? No? All right, Elizabeth, you are, right? Yeah, that's right, you're Italian. Yeah. Yeah. I oversaw the Spanish work in Pennsylvania, and I'm going to tell you what, my Spanish pastors had to work so hard, and they had to, their converts had, most of them came from Catholicism. And they had to work very hard. They would give, you know, they'd have 50 Bible studies in the church to get 10 baptisms sometime. Yeah. Total member involvement. Always, always, always. Yep. So, you need four things in order to be a soul winner. Now, in your book, I think there's some notes that you can take pages, or there's some pages you can take notes on, too, if you want it in your book. Go ahead. It's before the book Persuasion, right before that. And you'll be able to follow along with the notes. It might be here. Where is it?
It's
Yes.
My question is, what do you understand by total member involvement?
Total member involvement is everybody. I mean, we all do work within our gifts and powers. We'll talk more about that as we go, but total member involvement is everybody, even the people we don't like. Let me give you a definition of grace while you're seeing if you can find those notes. Are they in there?
Yes. Right.
Yeah. To lead people to decisions?
How to get decisions.
Yeah. No, it's how to get decisions. Let me hold this one up. It's right after the green paper. This is where you can... Yeah. There you go. All right. They're not all the same? Well... Take him on your yellow pad then. Take him on your yellow pad.
He's asking questions.
So there's, let me get back. Let me pull it back to us. Go ahead, Miguel.
No.
You're going to run around if we need that. Okay. So here's four things that you need in order to gain decisions. I'm going to start with the process of teaching, mentoring, equipping, empowering, and motivating today. Okay? How many here would like to be able to gain a decision from their Bible study? Come on now. Come on now. Raise your hand if you want that. I don't want you to be professional visitors. You're not professional visitors. We are Bible instructors, and we're out there to get a decision for Jesus Christ. So here's four things that you need. Is a passion and love for souls. Let me talk to you about that. I'm going to unload each one of these steps. How many believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a prophetic movement for the last days? Okay. How many believe that the doctrines and truths that we share are biblical and they lead unto salvation? Do you really believe that? I mean, is there anybody here that would want to be a part of another church? Go ahead, be honest. I would if it had the truth that the Adventist, I don't care what the name of the church is, but I do love the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It started in the Garden of Eden and it goes into the Second Coming because it's a movement. The seventh day started in creation and the Second Advent, it comes at the end of the world. And the name in itself literally was chosen by our pioneers to represent the encompassing people who followed God's word from creation to the second coming. That's who I am as a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm proud to be a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm proud to stand before you as a minister of the gospel in the Adventist church. So when I knock on a door... I believe this. Nothing with me, but I believe that I have salvational truth. I believe that I represent God Himself. If Jesus was here, He would ask me to do it Himself. And when I see them as a child of God. Do you love your children? I bet every single one of us here would die for their children. If one of my children were to get a terminal illness, or if I knew that they would be in a car wreck, I wouldn't say a word to them, and I'd switch places in a heartbeat, and I'd give them a hug and a kiss and tell them I loved them, and I'd tell them to be faithful to Him until the day they die. And I'd walk off and I'd take their place. Wouldn't you? Every single one of the people that you go to see has a mother and father that love them. And if they're so unfortunate that their parents are so full of sin that they don't love and respect their children, they have a heavenly Father that loved them so much that He sent one to die in their place who was His own Son. I can't even fathom sending my Son to die for you. I like you. I even love you. But I'm telling you, I love my Son. I mean, hey, I'm just being open and honest. I would like to think that I would die for you in the same way, but I'd probably stop and think, are they making good decisions? Are they going to be saved? Will they, you know, but with my son, I wouldn't even, there would be no questioning. I'd be there, right? So when I knock on a door, here's the difference of maybe where you've been and where I want you to be. When I knock on your door, Rich, I see you in all of light of that, and I'm going to do everything within my power because I'm going to link human effort with divine power, and I'm going to stand on the edge of my seat, per se, and I'm going to battle the great controversy war, and I'm going to work for the salvation of your soul, and I'm going to use every gift, every bit of earnestness, every bit of talent that God has given me, and I'm going to use everything that I've been taught, and I'm going to trust in Him, and I'm going to fight for your soul as is it the last time I've ever seen you. If we don't have that kind of love for souls, we are not going to be successful. We're going to knock on a door and we're going to let them slip through the cracks and they're going to say no, or they're going to say, well, can you send it in the mail? And you're going to go, oh yeah, sure. No. All of the picture that I just created, God loves you so much that He died for you. If you believe that, you're going to work like I said. And you're going to put every ounce of your energy into it, and you're going to smile, and you're going to be happy. You don't have any problem having a good attitude because you're out picking ripe souls for Jesus. Until you've had this experience you've never lived. Elaine's had that experience. That's why you can say amen. I'm going to tell you what, I've cried like a baby when I've seen some of the people that I've had the privilege to work with to be baptized, because I know what they've been through. And you know what? These church members who want the pastor or you to bring their name to the board to approve them, they don't know what they're doing. Because until you have worked with that individual and seen all of the stuff that that individual has gone through, and they say, well, do they drink coffee? I don't know. I didn't ask them. Because they just gave up smoking. They quit drinking, you know, 3 weeks ago. They're no longer sleeping with their girlfriend. They've struggled with drugs and heroin for all these years. Well, do they eat meat? I don't know. I didn't ask them. All I know is that they said they believe that the Bible says that we shouldn't eat unclean meats. That's what I know. And they've committed to that. So I didn't go in their refrigerator to look to see if there's cow lactate juice or if there's any flesh in there. What I asked them was, do they believe with all their heart and do they desire the purpose that they don't want to eat unclean meats? I'm not going to go without that, because that's a biblical standard and doctrine that I believe in. And I believe that we shouldn't be, you know, passing those things by. But we have to have a little knowledge of human nature, because you see, you have to be able, and I'm going to talk about this stuff, you have to be able to look at a person and tell whether they're connecting with you. You have to be able to look at them and tell when there's conviction welling up in their soul. And then you have to know when to talk and when not to talk. He who talks first loses. Write that down. Clayton. Are you ready to keep the Sabbath? Now, this isn't the way to do it, but it's an illustration. Are you ready to keep the Sabbath? Well, if you are, I want to, you know, because I just cut him off before he's ready to make a decision. So, Clayton, are you ready to keep the Sabbath? Let the pause go for a little bit. Make me work for it.
I don't know. I really love my church Sunday.
Well, now I can address that, and I can talk to you later. But here's the thing. I need. This is where I need to shut up and let the Holy Spirit work. My part's the calling. He knows. He's done Bible work for years. You need to have an enduring relationship with Jesus in order to get decision. You know, I believe that an individual who's not converted who's not totally committed can still get decisions for Jesus. And I'm okay with that. So if you're ever tempted to not go out and give your Bible studies because you don't know if you're right with Jesus, go out and give your Bible study still. Because God uses stupid people. He uses unconverted people. All right, you're qualified. Me too. He uses rocks to cry out. He uses donkeys to speak. Yeah, he uses Chris even right there. Chris, Chris raised his hand. He volunteered for me to say that. But you need to be willing to ask. I want you, in order to pass this class today, you're going to have to answer a very specific question. And I want to summarize this entire lecture into three letters. Write this down. Make it real big and bold. Leave space around it so it'll be seen. And I want you to write this down. A. Leave a little space. S, leave a little space. K. Now, somebody read that back to me. I just told you how to get a decision for Jesus. That's the biggest mistake people do. They just don't ask. If I only have 30 seconds to teach somebody how to gain decisions, this is all I tell them. Just ask. Don't forget, just ask. So if you think that your brain's not going to absorb anything, just memorize that. How many think they can memorize that one? I'm going to pass you then, okay? I'm going to pass you today if you'll just ask. Ask when you're unsure. Ask when you're sure. Ask if you don't think they're ready. Ask, 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 ask all the time. Jimmy. Yep. Nobody asked me. You know how many times that's happened, Jimmy? I had a district in Pennsylvania, and I wasn't pastoring. I had a pastor in there, and he kept complaining to me. You can't baptize anybody in our territory. It's too hard. How many believe that's true? I thought, oh my goodness. I started praying. I said, Lord, if this guy can't get his act together, can you give him a call someplace? Because he's a thorn in the flesh. He's a pain in the butt. Thank God he got a call. And we were able then to put somebody that was willing to work in there. Believe it or not, a year and a half later, he called me up and said, can I come back to PA? I wasn't ready for that one. Because the pastor we put in there was ready to ask. And about 6 weeks into his stay there, 6 weeks, he turned in a baptismal report of 9 people. Amen. And I said to him, what in the world? Man, you do Bible studies quick. You haven't held evangelistic. And he said, oh, no. All I did, there was a bunch of people that were a fringe of the church who had been coming. And some of them had been coming for several years, and all they did was ask them if they wanted to join the church, and they said yes. And the next 2.5 years, he baptized 65 more people. Amen. But he's willing to ask. So there's many opportunities for getting decisions. Of course, there's preaching. We all know that. If your pastor doesn't give an appeal at the end of the sermon, I give you permission to go up and say, "Pastor, that was an excellent sermon. Why didn't you make an appeal?" Will you guys do that for your pastor? Because if we forget it, and it happened to me, here I teach this class. My wife rarely tells me I have a good sermon. She's real honest with me. You know, all of our pastors here know their wives are brutal, right? They're brutal. That's why when Tony said he was going to call my wife and put her on Zoom, I was like, "Oh Lord, please don't. Nobody will ever listen to me again." I'm just teasing. But my wife goes, "Man, that was a good sermon." I had really never heard my wife tell me that. She always tells me a few things and point here or there. She'll tell me, you said this word wrong, your grammar wasn't right, you forgot, you said the wrong text. And, you know, she helps me, you know, stay in line. But I was like, wow, finally I got a good one, man. I'm like, and then there was that but. Oh my goodness, kept me in check. She said, "But you never made an appeal." I was ready to do everything. I was ready to put all that into practice. And then that was when she stuck the knife in, and then she twisted it. And you lost the golden opportunity while everybody was convicted. Oh man. Preaching, visiting someone in their home. We obviously can do that. Bible study. How about potlucks? Come on, pastors, church members. When you want to know the best place to get a decision is at a potluck. You're sitting there breaking bread, fellowshipping together. And you know what? Our young people, we think that our young people want smoke and drums and crazy music and only young people. It's not true. They don't mind that. That doesn't offend them, and we need to understand that. But what they really want? They want friends. And guess what? They want you and I, grandmas and grandpas, to love them. And they want you to mentor them and teach them non-judgmentally. They want you to tell them that you love them and appreciate them. They want you to take them out to the Dairy Queen or to a Pizza Hut or miniature golf, or coming over to the house and make fancy desserts and play games with them. They like us old people. They do. They really do. God created them that way. Yes, they want to hang out with other young people most of the time, but if an older person will give them attention, they'll make decisions for eternity at a potluck, at your house, recreational activity. People will make a decision anywhere, anytime. Taking a walk across the campus. Any place, anytime. So why do we make appeals? People don't make decisions out of the blue. Appeals need and should be intentional. I've rehearsed and practiced my appeals over and over, and I can use the same appeal 100 times in different places in different ways. My words are well chosen. I don't just arbitrarily ask somebody to make a decision of a lifetime. Look, you've got Baptist Joe and Catholic Susie who go to church every week and as sincere can be. And all of their friends and their family, and they've been attending that church family since great-great-grandpa. And their grandfather and their father worked on that church and built that church. And we're asking them to make a transition, to find a whole new way of life. We need to be intentional. People need guidance in this. Anybody of you ever had the privilege to buy a brand new car? Yeah, well, you lucky people. I bought a couple in the last few years. In today's society, for me, it's cheaper for me to buy a new car if I keep it the whole length than to buy. It used to be that if you buy a used car, the depreciation was enough that it made it worth it for me. Now, if I buy a new car and keep it for a long time, it's cheaper per mile for me. I've done all the math. I'm a processor. I like to know that it makes sense for me. And people need guidance. Let me tell you some things that happen when you buy a car. You're wondering all these hurdles you got to jump over. So people say they don't want a salesman, but they really need a salesman, because it helped them make a decision, because it's such a big decision, you're so stressed out that you need somebody to help you think clearly. Now, some salesmen will manipulate and do bad things or whatever. I'm not talking about that. A really good salesman will truly help you make a good decision. They won't oversell you, and they'll help you feel better about it. Because there's a thing that after you buy a big purchase or make a big decision, it's called buyer's remorse or decision remorse. So when you spend $20,000, $30,000 for a car, for the next 3 minutes, scientists tell us that you're in a crisis. What did I do? Why am I doing this? Did I make a good decision? So I've taught these decision-making classes for years, and I understand some of the psychological things about this, and I know this. And so the last couple cars I bought, almost every one of the salesmen went through the proper process of helping me make a decision, and I appreciated it. And I'm identifying them as we're going. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, good, they're doing a good job. They're going to help me, and it makes it easier. Because when you sign a title and a contract for $30,000 for a new car, I mean, you feel bad. You know, I went in to buy my last car out there. It's a 2020. And I bought it brand new, and I knew that I was going to buy it. I knew that I needed it. I had $280,000, and my car wouldn't, or 280,000 miles, and the car wouldn't pass inspection, even though it's still running. And I had to get a vehicle, so I decided to do that. And at the end, I knew all the things. I had it all financially planned. It was okay. But as soon as I signed that contract, I go, oh boy, I hope I made a good decision. And I'm identifying these things because I know the process. And he stood up and said, Pastor Tim, I want to tell you, you've made a good decision today. This vehicle has a 100,000-mile bumper-to-bumper warranty, and you know you got a good price. Yeah. And I did. I paid 30% less than sticker price. And he says, I guarantee you that if there's any problem, I'll personally help you through it. Let's go out and sit in that car right now. And let me show you how to work all the gadgets inside. He diverted my mind. I got off of it. I went out there and I felt, this is a good car. I made a good decision. So appeals plant seeds also in mind. Not always do we get the final decision that we want, but we get seeds. The Holy Spirit uses people to assist others in making decisions. Let me tell you, if you give a Bible study and don't make a proper appeal, how many of your people do you think are going to make a decision to join the Seventh-day Adventist Church? I like your answer. I'm not even going to ask anybody else. She said zero. You might get lucky. You know, here's how often you'll get a decision for Bible studies to make a decision to join the church without going through the proper process. Take a Bible study and get a dog and tie a string to their tail and tie the Bible study to the tail and smack the dog and let it run downtown until somebody runs down and grabs it and then takes the Bible study and studies it. Then they'll join the church. That's about how often you're going to get a decision for Jesus without helping them. What's that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Your better chances, Don says, if you put your contact information on there. Yeah. So We need to help people. There's some objections some people give when making appeals. We can't or shouldn't try to do the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me just, I'm not going to waste time. Don't let the devil say that to you. We're not doing the work of the Holy Spirit. We're working with the Holy Spirit. He does it. People say getting decisions means pressuring people. Gustavo, come on up, man. Stand right here. Come on, man. Quick, quick. Don't waste time. Okay, Maurice. He's taking too long, man. Maurice, come on. Okay. So, I bet your mother and father loved you very much. They're both passed now, right? He and I have talked about that. We loved our parents. We loved our father. They were good examples. And let's just say, after your father died, you were going to jump off Brooklyn Bridge and you were going to commit suicide. So what would we call that? His life was in the balances, right? So if I came up to Maurice and pleaded with him not to jump, am I pressuring him?
I hope so.
Oh, you hope so?
Yes.
Oh, I like your attitude. I should do anything within my power, and I should be praying to the Lord for wisdom to keep this man from ending his life.
Absolutely.
So there's, when it comes to helping people make decisions for Christ, there's a fine line between obnoxious and perseverance.
Amen.
Man, you're tall. I'm glad you're on my side. Thanks, Maurice. We need to be working to the very edges of our ability. We love you, Gustavo. Next time, come quicker. That's all. People make decisions when they're ready, they say. No, people make decisions when they have all the information and they're convicted. Let me give you the example of this in my own family. Now, Chris and Tony, they know my wife pretty well. They're going to get to know her a lot more because she's going to be dogging them all the time for stories and all that stuff. She's a communication director. But my wife and I have two children. My wife would have had a dozen if I would have been mature enough to handle it. I waited until I was 30 because I thought Jesus was coming again and I didn't want to bring children into this world. Naively and sincerely, that's why I didn't want to have children. And then I had children and I grew so much closer to Jesus, and I regret that I don't have more in a way, but I'm good for my two kids. And it helped me grow. But my wife read them Bible stories while they're in the womb. From the day we brought them home, she played Christian music, monitored their choices, wouldn't let them. The first TV we ever allowed them to watch when they were 7 or 8 years old was Mr. Rogers. And then she was worried about, you know, make-believe. She guided spiritually what they were allowed to do. They've said their prayers. When we gave them allowance, they had to pay their tithe. They didn't have a choice when they were little. And now my children both pay 10% tithe, 10% offering. And I gave my son a $100 bill once as a gift. And I said, Josh, I paid tithe on that already. You don't have to pay for it. We're family. He looked at me like I was a green-headed monster. He said, Dad, you taught us better than that. Right? My children are in the church. My son and daughter have both read the Bible in 1 year, the last 3 years in a row, from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. They're always challenging me. They're in the church. They love the Lord.
Amen.
My wife's sister, who I dearly love, and I've teased my wife because her older sister is more like me. I don't hunt anymore, because when I quit eating red meat and things like that, I chose not to hunt anymore. Not critical of anybody who hunts and eats the clean meat, but I don't hunt anymore. But her older sister, Patty, is a hunter and a fisher and a camper. She makes snowshoes. She's a mountain woman, and she's pretty, too. And I would tease my wife and say, I should have married your sister. Now, my wife knows. I could not tease that way if my wife didn't know she was number one. You know that. But Patty did not want to force religion upon her children. And so she didn't do all those things. And three of her children, of her five children, are dead, relating to drug and alcohol and crime-related things. And all but one have been in prison. And they don't go to church. They're good. They're all good people, but it's just not the same. So my wife made decisions and helped my children make decisions, because she loved them. You see, when we think that people will make decisions when they're ready is a false statement. They'll make decisions when they want to, but they don't know when they're ready. They don't always know these things. And if you are spiritually honest, you know that Jesus died for them and that Jesus wants every single person to be in the kingdom of heaven. So why wouldn't you work hard and plead for them? Amen? Now, you never want to cross the line and become obnoxious and start pushing them totally against your will, because our God gives us freedom of choice. But we should use every bit of power of persuasion to help someone choose Jesus and not hinder them from making a decision in the future because we pushed them too hard. And that is a difficult thing, because we finally muster up all the courage and we push, because and then we make a mistake. And I'd rather you do that than not push hard enough, because people need help making decisions. So here's why we should make appeals. It expresses and deepens impressions. And expressing your decisions in an action strengthens the decision. So when I have somebody who has made a decision, so heroes, I'm giving Bible studies to you, and you've made a decision to join the church, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to say, heroes, would you like to be used by God this Sabbath at church? I want to ask you for a favor. I'm going to preach my sermon, and I'm going to make an appeal. And I'd like you to set the example and be the first one up front to show everybody that you are on Jesus' side. And by your example, you're going to inspire those who are lethargic and not ready to make their decisions yet. You're going to be used by God to help me to help others make decisions. Can you help me out, buddy? It helps strengthen the decisions. Decisions are the heart. It has to be acted upon. You can feel it in your heart, but if you don't express it in actions, you have done nothing. I don't care how convicted you are. Show me the money. Show me your actions. I believe in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Are you a member yet? I believe that everything that you've told me is true. Then what are you going to do about it? Why aren't you here yet? Let's go together. Come on. We do the same thing with baptisms, weddings, communions, because outward actions solidify the decisions. I was given Bible studies to a family here in West Virginia. It was Romney. The lady and the man came up to me when I was there the last time. Remember baptizing us? I'd forgotten. So many years, they changed 30 some years ago. But then she told me I did her son's funeral. He was a drug dealer. And I had this traditional sermon all planned. And when I saw there was like 300 people that came to it, and they're all in leather coats and chains and knives, and they were placing bullets and beer bottles and joints and all that in the casket with the cop standing right next, he had been murdered by another drug dealer. I said to the cop, "Are you going to do anything about this?" He said, "No, once we close the casket, they can't get to it." I changed my sermon, and I talked about Samson. I just winged it. And I talked about how he did more in his death than his life. Because I didn't know that this young man had given his heart to the Lord. I couldn't judge him. But I saw an opportunity to preach Jesus.
Amen.
And I talked about Samson dying, and he did more in his death than his life. That's a quote from Scripture. You know that, right? And you know that 6 or 8 of those thugs came up to me, teary-eyed, crying, said, "I'd like to give my heart with Jesus right now. Can you pray with me?"
Amen.
We need to help people solidify. Appeals are important. Remember, expression deepens impression. If God knows the heart, why express a decision? "Oh, Pastor, come on. If the Holy Spirit's working on it, you can't do any more. He's done it all already." You're missing the point. We have to encourage people to do what the Holy Spirit's encouraging them to do. Jesus made the bleeding woman express her faith in action. He already knew who touched him. You know the story? Who touched me? Who touched me? Come on, he knew. Why'd he do that? She needed to express and make public what was happening in her heart. I want to tell you about a friend of mine, two friends. Bob owned the largest Subaru dealer in the United States, an Adventist. Bob was a good Christian. He would give me about 300 cars for the summer to do a thing called mega booking. You ever heard about that? Yeah, and we would send young people out all over and go door to door, and he wouldn't charge us a penny for it. God had blessed him, and he was sharing the wealth. And we'd bring them back all beat up, torn up, about 10,000 miles later in 10 weeks, and he'd just shake his head. "Can you ever teach these kids to treat these things better?" he would say. But thank God for Bob. But Bob went to apply for a Subaru dealership in the beginning of Subaru coming to America, and they denied him. And the reason was because in the state of Pennsylvania, it's illegal to sell a car on Sunday. And Bob wouldn't sell a car on Friday night or Sabbath. And over 50% of all cars that are sold are on the weekend. Well, he appealed, and they gave him a one-year provisional license because they didn't want to mess up their dealership and their franchises. And he got a one-year contract, and he did really well. And he did so well, he became the number one Subaru dealership in the United States of America and never sold one car on Sabbath or Sunday. And Bob set an example for me. And so I'm giving Bible studies to Dana. Dana was the number one, is probably still, but he was the number one hybridizer of tall bearded irises. Do you know what a tall bearded iris is? They call them flags. Yeah, they're the iris that grows up in the spring that has the rhizomes. They're about this big. The basic ones are purple, but He would make all kind of colors, and he's the only only man in the world that's ever been able to cross a tall bearded with a Siberian. And they had it genetically tested, and truly it was cross-pollinated. It's a different subspecies. And so he's very well known, and he would have tour buses come to his nursery, and his, you know, he had 30, 40,000 irises there to choose from, different colors and all these different things. Many of them named, many of them not named. And he began to become convicted on the Sabbath, and he said to me, "Pastor Bailey, I really believe all this, but do you think, really, does God want me to shut down my business? Over half my business is on Saturdays. This is how I make my livelihood. I'm almost ready to retire. I can't let this business go down. When I sell it, that's what I'm retiring on." I told Dana the story of Bob. And he went like this, and he stood up. "I'm doing it." He went out and he got a piece of cardboard and he painted with a brush, "Closed Saturdays. Free to look, no sales." And he put it right in the yard right then. And then he went like this: "If God doesn't bless me, I'm backing out of this one." He had the highest sales of his entire career that year. When we tell the stories, it helps other people to make the same decisions. There's three keys to remember. We must expect people to make decisions. Now, I want to talk to you about that, and I want to help you understand it. Has anybody ever been a salesperson? Okay. Have you ever heard of the assume close? The most powerful thing there is. Let me show you. Are you done writing? You're not done writing? Can you? When I taught sales, I used to do this. Because I want to understand the mind. Don't criticize me for using a sales technique with a Bible study, because I love them enough to help them make a decision. So if I were to go, "Chris, come on up front with me. You help me. He'll help me write." Well, first of all, here's what I would do. When I wanted him to sign the contract, I'd lay the pen and watch this. I'd let the pen fall off, so they had to pick up the pen. Well, now they're ready to sign. But if I come up to you at the end of a Bible study and I say, "Chris, would you like to keep the Sabbath?" What have I just done? I did what?
You gave me a choice.
I gave him a choice. Thank you. I knew Chris would know what we're talking about. I gave him a choice. Why am I going to do that? Because then he has to give me a yes or no. What does the devil want Chris to say? What does Jesus want Chris to say? So let's see if Chris can give me a better option. Call me for the Sabbath. Ask me at the end of the Bible study. What would you say?
Well, I'd say, "Tim, we just studied the Sabbath. You told me last week that you wanted to keep all 10 of God's commandments. So this week I'm so excited that you're going to begin keeping the Sabbath with me, and I look forward to having you at my church."
So what did Chris do differently? Thank you, Chris. He didn't give me a choice, because why do I need a choice? I already told him I want to keep all the commandments. So why am I going to ask him if he's going to do it now? Clayton, I'm sure that you're going to be a wonderful Sabbath keeper because you love Jesus with all of your heart. I want to say thank you so much. Buddy, God loves you. I love you too. Thank you for being willing to keep the Sabbath. I'm looking forward to seeing you this Sabbath. Yes, William.
You're actually putting doubt in his mind. You're asking him when he's already confirmed.
So if you put doubt in his mind, what agents are you? Agent of the devil or agent of Jesus? Let's make it real plain. Come on now. Say it. You're an agent of Satan. Don't be afraid to say that, because one of the greatest preachers in all the world, one of the greatest decisions in all the world was Peter. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." And then 3 days later, he preached the greatest sermon of all time. And 3,000 were converted in a pagan nation. You know, we can make mistakes, but don't make this mistake. Don't plant doubt. Don't give an option to say no. We must ask them to respond. Asking is the key. No one asked me, Jimmy. That's the only reason I haven't joined your church yet. Does anyone here want to have it on their record in the kingdom of God that you didn't ask somebody who was ready to make a decision for Jesus? Does anybody want to raise their hand to that? Not me. Tie my hands behind my back. I want to be the guy who had the privilege to ask. I had a pastor come up to me not long ago and said, "I was in a situation nobody had ever asked, and I just walked in there in 5 minutes, I asked, and they said yes." Man, he felt so good. God had used him. You can help accentuate the voice of the Holy Spirit by making appeals, and you increase conviction by what you say. You tell stories, you share your opinion. You don't go, "Sister, would you like to become a Seventh-day Adventist, or do you want to stay in your church?" Yes.
One literature evangelist trainer talking about this very thing said one day he got a knock at the door, wrote him at the knock, and he went to the door, and there was a boy with an armload of brooms over his shoulder. Didn't look him in the eye, he was looking down, and before he even started talking, he started shaking his head side to side, and he said,
"Right." And he just placed that doubt into their minds.
The guy said, "I told him no because I didn't want this."
Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. So you can help this process. Now, obstacles to making decision, there can be information overload. So let me illustrate this. So when do you want to ask them to join the church? When they're ready. Thank you. Is anybody willing to go on this roof? Okay, Tim. All right, go out and do it right now. Just jump. Go on this side and just jump on top for me, would you? You can't use a ladder. Why would you want to use a ladder? I want you on the roof, so I'm going to give you a ladder. Boy, you're the right guy to help me with this. My goal is when I give a Bible study is for them to join the church. So I'm going to give them a spiritual ladder. I don't come into their home and say, "Tim, I would like for you to join the Seventh-day Adventist Church." That's like jumping on the roof. There may be a few out there that can do it, but it's just not going to happen. Victor would try to jump off. Yeah. He only makes his mistakes once. Like Barney Fife, I don't chew my oatmeal twice. Okay, so Tim, here's how I'm going to help give everybody a Bible study ladder. Lesson one, Daniel 2, or belief in the Bible. At the end, I asked them, "So now that you've had this study, I'm sure that you're willing to commit that the Bible is the only rule of faith, aren't you?" Ladder rung number one. Guess how many rungs to the ladder to get on the roof of Adventism there are right now? 28 rungs. There are some really spiritually healthy people that can skip some rungs of the ladder, but most of us need every rung. If you ask me to go on this roof, I need every rung. When I was in my 20s, I could take 3 or 4 rungs at a time and get up and be fine. I was physically fit. Maybe spiritually, some of you could skip a few rungs yourself and join the church. So I come to lesson 2, 3, 4. Every single time I ask them to make sure that their foot is firmly planted on that rung of the ladder, so they don't slip and fall off. So I get to the state of the dead, and I don't secure their decision firmly. You know what's going to happen? They're going to fall off the ladder and they're never going to get on the roof. So if their foot keeps missing the rung of the ladder for state of the dead, or it's only partially on, I give them another study to help them find sure footing. Is this illustration making any sense to you? And when you get to the top, has anybody ever got off of the ladder onto the roof? That's the hard part. But if I have to go from rung 3 or 4 rungs down below it, it's almost impossible. I have to get up above the roof, and then I can get off. That's what a Bible study is. That's what an evangelistic series is. That's why decisions need to be made in increments. Don't ask someone to eat the whole package at once. You like watermelon? You don't like watermelon? You like elephant? No? Well, let's see. What do you like that's big? What?
Strawberry.
That's not very big. I said something big. You like pizza? You like pizza? What do you like? You like chocolate cake? This girl don't like anything. What about you? You like watermelon? Okay.
So,
I'm not asking you no more questions. So if I ask you to eat this whole watermelon, you're not going to eat it in one bite. No, I don't care how much you like it. You eat it one bite at a time. You see, appeals for decision in small steps, it can be walking or it can be jumping or whatever you want to talk about it, but it needs to be small steps at a time. You can eat a watermelon. Every single one of us, whether you like it or not, can eat the whole watermelon. Maybe you can do it in a meal. Maybe you can do it in a day. Maybe you can do it in a week. But you can finish that watermelon, all of it, before it goes bad, no matter how big it is. But it's one bite at a time. Questions? Give her a mic. Go ahead and start. They're not ready for you. Thank you very much. It is enough, but you have to elaborate. You have to. Come on up, Clayton. How would you do that? You get at the end of your Bible study. You can. Well, here, he's got it in his head. He's been a Bible worker. Okay. So you get at the end of the Bible study. Take the mic with you. You get at the end of the Bible study. If your Bible studies don't have an appeal question at the end, they're probably no good.
Oh, the fall of Babylon.
I wouldn't even use them because they're not written well. Go ahead.
Fall of Babylon.
Fall of Babylon. Go ahead.
Yeah.
So what's the question?
So, Tim, we've come to the end of our Bible study, and as we talk about each and every week, it's now time for our commitment question, because what's the point of coming together for an hour to have a Bible study, right, if there's not a next step to take? That's one thing that I'll say. And then I'll go into the question. Are you willing, Tim, to come out of Babylon and to allow God...
The mic.
Yeah. Are you willing to come out of Babylon and allow God to lead you in harmony with the truth of His Word?
Just by him verbalizing it is now taking it a step further that you're talking about. But don't just say, did you check the last question? Because now I'm going to verbalize what I put down. Why is it important to verbalize it? Come on, we've talked about it. Somebody, tell me. Expression is what?
Increases impression.
Now I'm going to tell you one more secret. What if I hesitate, I say, yeah, but, or... Now you
right.
have, you can
right.
you can fix that problem by, why do people not make decisions? Because they don't have what? One of two things, enough information or conviction.
Right.
Now I can work with both of those. We'll talk a little bit more about it. Thank you. Unless there's something else you want to say about it.
No.
All right. So, here's some significant points in the process. Accepting Christ. By the way, I'm giving this presentation to all your pastors, and I'm giving it to all you. But taking notes is still the best way to learn. So if you want to go back to your church, and after they've had a lot of training, you don't give this class before their hearts are ready. We don't feed pearls to swine.
Amen.
All right. So, but accepting Christ, readiness for second coming, Sabbath, yielding, baptism, uniting, tithing, all these things. Every sermon, every lesson, every visit, every stand in the hallway, every meeting is an opportunity to ask people for a decision. Pastor Clayton, I went to his church a few Sabbaths ago and preached. By the way, send me invitations to preach in your churches. I like to come where I've been invited, not have to always impose myself, because I'm going to try to get to every church this year, you know. But if you give me an invitation, I'd like to preach there. Yeah, oh, I preached there. Yeah. Oh, we want, thank you, thank you. But every opportunity to talk to somebody is an opportunity to help them make a decision. Here's some obstacles. You're going to get the presentation, that's what I told you. All right, I'll go back. I'll be nice. How about I give you an 8-minute break right now? Put it up, 8-minute break. You see, I'm so excited about what I want to do, I could just forget about it and do this nonstop, because I want you to understand these things. Take an 8-minute break. Those are free to go. And put that up. We'll come back at about 10:30.